You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, as we continue to make our way through this wonderful letter, this wonderful sermon. Hebrews 10, this morning, verses 19 through 25, is where we're going to turn our attention. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together, as we make our way through them. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And as we turn our attention here, let us be mindful that this is God's own word written for us, and so may we give our full attention to it. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18, our preacher proclaimed to us the answer to a guilty conscience. And that answer, we found, was found only in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the good news of the gospel. Well, today in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, our preacher calls us to live with a clean conscience, to live in Christ lives that are driven and motivated by the good news of the gospel. And so I titled the sermon this morning, Living with a Clean Conscience. And we have 2 points based on our text. First of all, we're to live with confidence in Christ. Verses 19 through 21. And then secondly, we're to live with faith, hope, and love. Verses 22 through 25. We begin then with the confidence that we have in Christ. If you have your Bibles open yet, notice the way our preacher begins this section of his sermon. He starts in verse 19 with the words, "Therefore, brothers." The word "therefore" points to what has just come before, what the preacher has just said. And he, of course, has proclaimed glorious truths to us in verses 1 through 18. The most glorious of them found there in verse 18, where he tells us, where there is forgiveness of these, forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, the fact that there are no more sacrifices for sins, the fact that there is no more blood needing to be shed, means that the blood of Christ is sufficient to wash away all our sins. As you come here to church Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you'll notice we have no altar here. That should tell you something. It means no more sacrifices need to be made. It means no more blood needs to be shed. You'll notice as we come here from Lord's Day to Lord's Day that we have a table here. And that tells you something as well. It tells you that the body of Jesus was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. That the blood of Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. It means that we have communion with God. That we can draw near to Him, as we'll see in a moment. And that means something for our lives now as we live in eager expectation of Christ's return. Our preacher is going to spell that out for us beautifully in the verses to come. But before we get into that, notice 2 things. Notice, first of all, that our preacher here calls us brothers. The preacher is speaking to us as his family. And beloved, it's a wonderful reminder to you and me that we are not alone in the Christian life. You don't walk this path. I don't walk this path alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to walk this pilgrim pathway together. There is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. God's given us each other. And we need each other. The body of Christ needs you, and you need the body of Christ. And so he calls us brothers. And then notice, secondly, that verses 19 through 21, where he calls us to live with confidence in Christ, is really just a beautiful, succinct summary of all that the preacher has said in chapters 8 through 10. And so he reviews all of those truths with us in just a wonderful and short summary here in these verses. And he begins there at the end of verse 19 by saying, "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." He is underscoring here the confidence that we have. Confidence to enter the holy places. And by now you should know that when our preacher mentions the holy places, he's not talking about the Old Testament tabernacle anymore. He's talking about heaven itself. We have confidence to enter heaven itself. In the Old Testament, there was access to God, but that access was restricted. It was restricted by the curtains and the veils that were there in the Old Testament tabernacle. The people, the congregation, were barred from the holy places. They could look into the outer court, but they could never enter the holy places, and certainly not the most holy place. Even the priests, while they could enter the holy place, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Even the high priest was barred. He could only go once a year on the Day of Atonement into the true holy, or into the Holy of Holies. And so there was access to God, but it was restricted. It was barred for the most part. But now we're told that every believer has confidence to enter heaven itself. And we have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus has not shed the blood of bulls and goats, blood that could never take away sin. Jesus has shed his own blood. He's taken that blood with him into heaven. The blood of Jesus is always there before the mercy seat of God, which means that God's throne is always a throne of grace for us. It's by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus, that we enter heaven, and we do so with confidence. And the preacher describes it in a vivid way here in verse 21. He says, "We come with confidence by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way that he opened for us through the veil, through the curtain, that is, his flesh." And a couple of things we want to highlight here. This is a new way. New in the sense that it's put an end to the old way. And it's ever new. It will never be replaced. This is the only way into the presence of God. And even more importantly, it's a living way. It's a living way because Jesus is living. And so we've read earlier in Hebrews 7 and verse 25 that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, because he ever lives to intercede for them. Jesus opened the way into heaven through the curtain, through the veil, that is, his flesh. And certainly the preacher here has in mind that great event that transpired on Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross. You remember that immediately following his death, that great temple curtain, that great temple veil that barred access to God, that barred access to the Holy of Holies, that great temple veil was torn. And it was torn from top to bottom. This was not the work of human hands. This was the work of God's hand. God, in effect, reached down and tore that curtain wide. It was God's proclamation to us of the significance of what Jesus has just done on Calvary. He opened the way into heaven itself. There is no more barrier. There is nothing that prevents you, dear believer, from coming into the presence of God. Everything that once disqualified you has been covered by the blood of Jesus. And you will always be covered by the blood of Jesus because Jesus is always there. And that's his point in verse 21, where he says, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus is our great high priest, the one who is ever there in heaven on our behalf, representing us, praying for us, presenting our souls to God. He is over the house of God. And the house of God here simply means his people, the church. Jesus is head of the church. And that's really a most comforting thing. The Belgic Confession is so wonderful on this score in Article 26 as it spells out the intercession of Jesus Christ. It has that wonderful phrase where it says, there is no one who loves you more than Jesus. Think about that for a moment. The one who is praying for you in heaven before the throne of God, the one who is pleading for you in heaven before the throne of God, is not someone who just knows you on a superficial level. It's the one who loves you more than anyone else. That's the one who's praying for you, bringing you before the throne of God. Well, the preacher has told us in these chapters that for us as believers in Christ, it's always the Day of Atonement. There's no end to the Day of Atonement because Jesus is always there in the true Holy of Holies. What was celebrated only once a year in Old Testament Israel is celebrated for us always because Jesus is always there in heaven on our behalf. And as we wait for his return then, we have this double assurance. We have confidence to enter heaven. We have a great high priest. Jesus is there in heaven. And so we can enter heaven and go to God. We can draw near to him. And that's where we need to be going. And that's really the bulk of our passage this morning as we come to our second point. Not only are we called to live with confidence in Christ, but we're called to live with faith, hope, and love. You'll notice verse 23. The preacher says, on the basis of all these things, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because the way has been opened for us by the blood of Jesus, because Jesus is ever there in heaven as our great high priest, therefore, let us draw near to God. That's to be the direction of our lives. That's really to be the summary of the entirety of the Christian life. What is the Christian life but one lived drawing near to God? Ours is to be a Godward life. Even as we walk our pilgrimage now, we're to be looking to God, looking to heaven, looking to draw near to him always. And you'll notice the manner in which we are to draw near, how we are to draw near. We're to draw near with a true heart. It means simply a heart that is not divided. A heart that is not drawn a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there and with what's left over being drawn to God. No, the whole of our heart is to have one focus, one direction, looking to God in all things, that He is to be our vision always. Our hearts are to be hearts that are devoted to God, hearts that are in love with Christ, hearts that are indwelt by the Spirit. And we're to draw near in full assurance. Not a half-hearted assurance. Not some assurance that says, well, maybe he loves me, maybe he doesn't. But a full assurance. The assurance that we lack nothing in Christ. That in Christ we have everything we need. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. As we saw last Lord's Day, that doesn't mean that we no longer have any consciousness of our sins. Of course, we continue to have consciousness of our sins. What it means is that the only way we're allowed to consider our sins is that they are forgiven sins. It's how we look upon our sins. When you're confronted by your sins, when your conscience accuses you of your sins, when Satan tempts you to despair, remember this, your sins are forgiven. That doesn't give you license to sin more. It should drive you to sin less. Because God's not treated you as your sins deserve, but has removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. All of your sins have been covered and washed by the blood of Christ. And the preacher emphasizes that our bodies have been washed with pure water. If I can put it this way, you've had a bath, spiritually speaking. Some have seen in this a reference to baptism, and that's certainly a legitimate thing. And if that is indeed what's in our preacher's mind here, it's a reference to what baptism signifies, that we've been washed in the blood of Christ. What it means very simply is that God looks upon you, beloved, as clean, without sin, without guilt, without defilement, because He's looking upon you in and through Christ. Again, all that would disqualify you from drawing near to God has been removed from you. You lack nothing. There's no reason for you not to go to God. We're to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. And then secondly, we have the emphasis on hope. You'll see that there in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Because the way has been opened for us by the blood of Jesus, and because Jesus is always there as our great high priest, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Here, beloved, is one of the reasons we confess our faith together every Lord's Day, whether in the words of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or even the Athanasian Creed. These are wonderful creeds that fill our hearts with much hope. It's a confession of hope, and that's certainly something we need in this broken and fallen world. We need hope. And we're called to hold fast this confession of hope. We're not to give it up. We're not to let go of it. We're not to forget it. We're to keep it before us always, to hold it fast without wavering, without turning aside from it or wandering from it. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. What gives us hope in the Christian life is not our promises to God. What gives us hope in the Christian life is God's promises to us. We break our promises, but God never does. We are often faithless, but God remains faithful. And certainly here in these verses, our preacher has told us that Christ has promised that He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. He will bring us to heaven. This is His promise to us. And He is faithful to keep His promise. And we see so beautifully here in verse 23 how our hope is anchored to the very character of God. Because He is faithful, we have hope. And then finally, you'll notice in verses 24 and 25, we've been called to faith, we've been called to hope, and here, finally, we are called to love. Verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because the way has been opened for us by the blood of Jesus, and because Jesus is always there in heaven for us, let us then consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Literally, in the Greek, it says, let us consider one another to provoke love and good works. The language is powerful. It's strong. We're to think about each other. We're to consider each other. And we're to think about each other and to consider each other about how to provoke each other. Not in a bad sense, but in a good sense. In the sense of encouragement. Some of you are very good at that. I've heard some of you after church services saying to people, come back to church. Come to our Bible studies. Get involved in the life of the congregation. What are you doing? You're provoking one another, encouraging one another to love and to good works, how we can serve each other. And that's exactly what our preacher is telling us to do here. We're to encourage each other to love and to good works. We need that encouragement to love each other. We need that encouragement to do good works in service to God by serving one another. We need to strengthen each other in Christ. And the preacher actually gives to us and gives to the congregation here in verse 25 a concrete way to do that. Notice what he says there. Don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Some in the congregation to which the preacher proclaimed this message originally, some in that congregation were in the habit of neglecting the assembling of God's people together. And the preacher calls it out here. He says, that's a bad habit. It's a bad habit because you're depriving yourself of the help you need. And it's a bad habit because you're depriving others of the help they need. But most pointedly of all, it's a bad habit because you're doing the very opposite of that to which you've been called. You're called to draw near to God, not stay away. Jesus died so that you could draw near to God. Why would you stay away? If we can put it in the imagery of the Old Testament, the veil has been torn. The Holy of Holies is open. Heaven is open. And God is saying, come. You see, beloved, when we gather together each Lord's Day, we gather with each other, and that's a wonderful and beautiful thing, and something to be celebrated and cherished. But we also gather to meet with Christ, to have fellowship and communion with Him. And where do we meet Christ? We meet Him in the preaching of the Holy Gospel. You read Romans 10, that's where Christ speaks to us, in the preaching of the Holy Gospel. It's why we often pray before the sermons that God would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ, that we would meet with Him. I think of Acts 2 verse 42, that description of the early church where it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to that. They continued steadfastly in that. Why? Because they loved prayer, drawing near to God in prayer. They loved fellowship with each other, but most pointedly and most strongly in that passage, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the preaching of the word and the breaking of the bread, to the word and sacraments. Why? Because they understood and knew that the closest they would ever come to Christ, this side of glory, was in the word and the sacraments. And they wanted that. They wanted that fellowship. They wanted that communion with Him. That's why the sacrament is called communion. Because it's drawing near to Christ. It's Christ sharing Himself and all of His benefits with us. That's why they came. They wanted communion with Him. They understood that to miss worship, to miss the assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day, was to miss Christ. We have a vivid illustration of that in John chapter 20, the day of resurrection. You remember how the disciples were gathered together in the evening hours of resurrection day. They gathered in fear as the darkness was beginning to fall, and they had the doors locked. They were fearful. They were sad. They didn't know what to make of all these things. And suddenly the risen Christ appeared in their midst. And do you remember what He did? He preached to them. He said, "Peace to you." And then He showed them the basis of that peace by pointing them to the scars on His hands and in His side. And what was the response of the disciples? They were glad when they saw the Lord, because there was peace. There was one disciple who wasn't there. Thomas. He missed the risen Christ. And he had a miserable week, saying even to the rest of the disciples, until I see Him, until I put my fingers in His hands and in His side, I will not believe. I will go on unbelieving. He missed Christ because he missed the assembly of God's people. He wasn't glad. But the rest of the disciples were glad, because they had seen the Lord and they had received His ministry of peace and of good news to them. I don't say these things, beloved, to put a burden upon any of us, but to emphasize the privilege we have, the joy that we have. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what things we're struggling with, no matter whether our consciences are accusing us or we're dealing with sin or wherever we may be at in life, we can just come. We can come to have fellowship with Christ, who speaks to us not the word we deserve to hear, but the word we need to hear. Peace. Grace. Forgiveness. Welcome. That's why we've often said in the early church, as you read the book of Acts, The trouble wasn't in getting the early church to come to church. The trouble was in getting them to go home, because they loved communion with their Savior. Well, by the time you get to the book of Hebrews, and when this sermon was preached, the congregation had lost sight of that. At least some of them had. They were neglecting the very things that Christ had given them to encourage them and strengthen them in the faith. And so the preacher here gives to them motivation. We're to devote ourselves to all of this, to the assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day, all the more as we see the day approaching. And the day, of course, to which he is referring here is the day of Christ's return. That day when He will come not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. That day is drawing near. And as that day comes closer, life here in this world is not going to get any easier. On the contrary, in many respects, it will get harder. And as things get harder, as it gets more difficult to be a follower of Christ, we need each other more, not less. We need Christ more, not less. Because Christ is the answer to our guilt. He is the answer to our sin. He is the answer to the accusations of our conscience. As we think more and more of that great day of His return, as we draw nearer and nearer to that day when we will stand before the judgment seat, what is it that will silence our consciences? What is it that will give us peace as we anticipate the day of His return? What is it that will give us peace as we look to that great day? It's Christ and His gospel. Going it alone and neglecting the assembly of God's people won't do it. Giving up our hope won't do it. Staying away from church won't do it. We need to draw near in full assurance of faith. We need to hold fast to our confession of hope. We need to encourage each other to love and to good works. We need Christ and His gospel. We need Him more than the food we eat, more than the water we drink, more than the air we breathe, more than life itself. Because it's the gospel that tells us that Christ has made the once for all sacrifice for our sins. That He has shed His blood for us. That He's taken that blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, into heaven. And that He's there for our good. And He's coming again to take us to Himself. And so the great application of all of this is not turn away from Jesus. The application is turn to Him. Whether for the first time, or the 100th time, or the 1,000th time. Don't run away from Jesus, run to Jesus. Whether for the first time, the 100th time, or the 1,000th time. Beloved, it is for us in Christ always the Day of Atonement. Our High Priest is there in the Holy of Holies serving on our behalf, and He will appear again to bring us with Him into heaven. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, that high day of the year, the congregation had to wait for the high priest to come out of the Holy of Holies. They had to wait for him to part the curtain and come out. They couldn't see what he was doing there in the Holy of Holies. Well, we are waiting too. But with one very significant difference. For us, the curtain is open. The veil's been torn. We know what our high priest is doing there in heaven. And we know by the eye of faith. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. And faith tells us that we have such a high priest, a minister in the holy places. Our Lord Jesus Christ is there in heaven for us. And beloved, because Jesus is in heaven for you, it means that you can live now every day of your pilgrimage with a clean conscience. For you know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can ever bid you thence depart. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we give thanks to You again for Your word. And we thank You for these verses that we could consider together this morning for a few moments. Verses that proclaim to us in such beautiful ways the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on earth and what that has accomplished for us, but then also His ongoing work for us in heaven so that we can come with confidence. Father, we thank You for Your word and for these verses that challenge us, that convict us, that correct us, that encourage us, that point us again to Jesus, the only ground of our faith, our hope, our love. Would You draw us closer and closer to Your side through Your tender cords of love, and may Christ become all the more precious to us. And we pray that we may truly know that He is our life. And as we walk this pilgrimage, may we look with the eye of faith into the true Holy of Holies and see Him there, the One who made an end to all our sin. And as we look to Him, may we live with faith, hope, and love. And grant that we may always be a great encouragement to one another. Not only as we gather here on the Lord's Day, but throughout the week and every day of our pilgrimage, may we help one another to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For we pray these things in His name. Amen.